today on Living on Every Word.
You know that he appeared in order to take away sin. The sin that we've struggled with, the sin that has brought grief and heartache and guilt, the sin that has separated marriages, the sin that brings the wound. He's appeared to take away.
At Christmas time, it's easy to see the what, a baby in a manger. But do we really understand the why? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explains the reason why Jesus appeared and what we have to celebrate in part three of When God Appears.
Father God, we are so grateful for the gift of your Son, the gift of your Spirit, the gift of life, the gift of freedom, the gift of church, community, the gift of gifts. For every one of us in this place who calls upon the name of Jesus have been gifted so that we might bring glory to you, not just individually, but corporately as the body of Christ. Thank you for the blood that flowed so freely at Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you give to us, a word to live on, a word to live by. You said, Lord, that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I ask, God, that we would take great stock this week, this month, this life that you've given to us, that we're not living on bread alone. We're living by the word of God and on his word. And I ask, God, that as we open his word this morning, that you would come and illumine us. That, God, that you would take that word and you would transform it and you'd speak it to our soul. That, God, that as we speak it to our soul, we will hear that word and we will move from this place obediently to do that word. Just as we see Joseph, who does that, who lives that out, Mary, every character of the Christmas story in Scripture. Lord, they hear you, they believe you, they live after you. Father, I want to thank you that your word never returns void but accomplishes exactly what you desire. And we ask that you'd accomplish that work in this moment. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We've spoken over the last couple of weeks about loving the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do we love the appearing of Christ? I think just as a culture and as a culture of church and then a church that lives in the world, we love the thought that Jesus came. We love that. We've just sung of it. I mean, that's a part of our story. It's a part of our life, our lives together, that Jesus appeared and he came. And we love that. We love this thought of Jesus coming laid in the manger, and we celebrate that. The scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I think the question that I would ask this very day is that do you love the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Is there this absolute captivation with this thought that he has appeared, and I love that. He has appeared. And the scripture says he will appear. He will come. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. We are. We're children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God and has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, when he does appear, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now look, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, this anticipation fixed on him, this anticipation that the appearing of Christ, as he appears, we will become just like him. If you have this anticipation, if you have this hope, then he will purify. You will purify yourself just as he is pure. Loving the appearing of Christ in the future. But also loving the appearing of this Son of God that came into this world, that came, became a human being, became a baby and grew into a man. We love that appearing. And yes, today, 2,000 years later, we love the thought of him appearing into our lives again. We call that sometimes a visitation. We call that sometimes, we see that as seasons of God visiting us. It's not that he's not been here. It's just that God is appearing in so many significant ways in our lives. Maybe he's appearing in our marriage where we've been struggling so hard. Maybe he's appearing in our lives at the right moment to deal with some of the things in our lives. The grief, the wounds, the sin, the strongholds. We love his appearing. And John loves this thought because he speaks of it in this whole chapter. I mean, when you think about why Jesus came and why he will come again, it's the same thing. We'll be like him. Anticipation, anticipating the connection of Christ's coming, the final earthly work in our lives. But notice what he'll say. He'll go on to say, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Watch, verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. You want to talk about good news? This is good news. This is good news. The sin that we've struggled in and struggled with, the sin that has brought grief and heartache and guilt and struggle, the sin that has separated marriages, that have caused great fractures in people's lives, the sin that breaks relationships between parents and children, the sin that causes us to move after things and in things that we should not be participating in, the sin that brings the wound. He's appeared to take away. In his great mercy that he's put upon us. And mercy, if you look in Scripture, mercy, what does it do? It pushes back the consequences of the sin. That's what he's done for us. That's why he appeared. That's why we love this appearing. We celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December, yet we celebrate Advent every day of our lives as we love the thought that Jesus comes to deal with our sin. That's what he told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. If you'll turn there with me for just a moment, or a few moments, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. One of the readings referred to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when just in just those moments after the fall, that the Lord would come with a prophetic word that would say that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And she longed for that. She longed for the appearing of the seed of the woman that would come and restore her back to what she lost. Eve would, Adam would, and everyone else who would be born in this world. It's what you long for. It's what we long for. And that's what Jesus appears to do. That's what he appears to fulfill. And that's what's so great about the Christian life. What's so great about relationship with Jesus. That's what's so great about relationship with others in Christ. We move in this journey together. This is exactly what Jesus says to, or God says to Matthew through the angel. And the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. For why? For he will save his people from their sins. You will name him Jesus. Jesus is the Greek name and the Greek equivalent name of Joshua, the Hebrew name Joshua. And Joshua means Jehovah saves. Ah. I have a son. He's born of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to name him Jesus. I know exactly what that means. I know exactly what that means. It means Jehovah saves. And the very thought of that causes him to change direction in his heart completely. I'm engaged to this woman. We're apart. And now I'm hearing she's pregnant. Now, I don't want to disgrace her. I don't want to stone her. I don't want to do those things. But what I do need to do is just put her away secretly and move on with my life. And God comes along and says, oh, no, you're a part of this. You're a part of this. This baby's going to come, and you're going to get to name him Jesus. For he will save his people. He will deliver his people from their sins. Think about it. Think about it with me. Every one of us who have been found by God in the pit, found by God in the mire, found by God in the junk, found by God in all this sin, how he came and how he saved us, how he delivered us from our sins. Yeah, he did that at the cross, but he does it 2,000 years later when we give him our heart. That's why he comes. That's why he appears. That's why we love him. That's why we love the appearing of God in our lives. Now, all this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. I think that's pretty interesting because it kind of, to me, when I read that, I can get kind of confused. Wait a minute, you're going to name him Jesus, but the Old Testament prophecy is that you're going to name him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Why is that? Because when God is with you, he comes to deliver you. It's a part of not only his nature, it's a part of what he does. That when God appears, he appears to be with you, but to deliver you. How many of you have been tempted this week? Yeah, we all have. Tempted to lust, tempted to be angry, tempted to be frustrated, tempted to be hurt, tempted to be wounded, tempted to be greedy, tempted. We enter into temptation. What I love about the prayer of Jesus, and he taught us to pray, deliver us from what? Temptation even. This is how strong this God is. This is how strong our Lord is in our lives. That he appears not to just punch a ticket to go to heaven one day, but to do a work, a mighty work in our lives. And I ask the question, do you believe this today? When I think of Mary, I think of a woman that heard the word and believed the very impossible. When I think of Joseph, I think of a man that heard the word and by his faith drove him to do what God asked him to do. Emmanuel. I'm going to hold Emmanuel, what Joseph would say. I'm going to hold Jehovah saves. For you and for me, it's Jesus coming to inhabit our lives, to have Lord, to be Lord, and to be in control of our lives in every single area. And you know what has to happen? He has to come and he has to deal with the sin. That's what he has to do. He has to come and deal with the sin. And I look at a society today, and we see societies thinking that we've got to make things right by taking this away and this away and this away. And Jesus says, wait a minute, I come to take away sin. I come to take it away. I come to take away the sin. I come to take away the wound. I come to take away the consequences of that sin. That's how great he is. That's how mighty he is. And that's what we celebrate in this child. That's why it's such a gift. You're going to go home this day, and if you've not wrapped it all up, you're going to start wrapping. And I want you to do this for me, for God, to think, God, I'm in this in this season right now, and we're wrapping gifts, and I want to say to you, will you just look at that gift and push it aside? And for every piece of tape and every snip that you cut, would you say, thank you not for this gift, but the gift of your Son who has appeared? And if you bought 2 gifts or 50 gifts, you're thanking Him for the gift. He appeared to deal with sin. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6, 23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, sin that separates you and me from the life of God. That sin was dealt at the cross. When Jesus died on it, when Jesus suffered on it and was the sacrifice that died in your place, in my place. God with us to save us. God with us to deliver us. Look at verse 24. And Joseph woke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What I love about that is that we have a Father in heaven, but a Father on earth who is present in his Son's life. Present. Here's the responsibility, Joseph. You name him Jesus. You raise him up as a baby to a child, perhaps to a young adult. And can you imagine? Can you imagine the things that would come out of this child's life, this child's mouth, this responsibility that Joseph takes very seriously and does what God tells him to do? And later on, when they're trying to kill the baby, the angel will appear to him again, and he will say, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to destroy him. And the Bible says that Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt, and remained there until God said, it's okay, you can get back home. A man who heard God and obeyed God. When it did not make sense in human form and in human intelligence, he heard and obeyed. Mary believed this impossible word that she would have a child in her virginity, and yet God comes along and calls Joseph to not only believe that, but to obey his great God. What a dad. What a dad who will hear the Spirit of God and walk in such protection to protect his, in such a way to protect his family at all costs. Joseph, hearing the word that this great God has appeared in his life, is the Son of God to deal with his sin, his darkness. 33 years later, Jesus would be tried and would be whipped. He would be tried several times in the night. And he will move, listen, he will move from a garden where they arrest him to Calvary the next morning to deal with this sin, to take it away. Jesus would sit with his disciples. He would sit with them at this Passover meal, and he would break bread, and he would say, hey, this bread is my body broken for you. The bread, symbolizing the body of Christ, that did a couple of things for you and me. First of all, the Bible says in Isaiah that on his body he bore our grief. How many of you are sad today? How many of you are hurting today? How many of you are grieved today? And then ask the question, and maybe you don't even have to ask the question, why am I grieved? The body of Christ came to bear that grief and take it away. And then it says he bore our sin in his body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. We are healed to walk after him. We are healed. Our sin issue is healed. And that's what the body did at the cross 2,000 years ago. And when you come to this supper today and you take this bread, you are saying as you eat it that that's what I believe and that's what God's done and that's what God continues to do in my life. This celebration of the gift, the body and the blood of Jesus, that's what it's all about. And God coming, taking away sin and conforming us into his image and growing in Christ. You want to know why? We can find ourselves unhappy, walking in failure and walking in stuff, junk. It's because somehow we've got gotten away from that simple faith of what God came to do when he bore our sin on his body. In a minute, a few minutes, you're going to have the opportunity to come to this table as a family, as a couple. If you're here by yourself. And you're going to come to this table and you're going to partake of this bread. And what you're doing, according to the Scripture, is you're proclaiming his death and what it accomplished in your life. It's so sacred that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that he says, listen, there's some of you that come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and that's the reason why some of you are sick, distressed, and that's why some of you sleep, because you've not judged yourself rightly. And I tell you what judging yourself rightly means. It just means examining yourself and asking the first question, do I believe what this word says about the body of Christ? That's the first thing. And the second thing, am I seeing movements of God in my life where sin I see is being taken away and God is doing this awesome work in my life? Proclaim his death. Dying to self. He takes the cup, he takes the wine, the juice, so to speak, and what does he say? This cup is the blood of the new covenant. The blood of Jesus that cleansed us, removed sin, forgave us, and guess what else did? Remove our guilt. All our guilt. I could ask the question today, how many of you still struggle with guilt? Guilt over past things, guilt that you... Listen, God dealt with the guilt. When David was caught in sin and was exposed, do you know he wrote this psalm and he said, you know, Lord, what you've done, you have forgiven not only my sin, but the guilt of my sin, you've taken it away. When God takes away sin, he takes away the consequences of it. One of the consequences is guilt. And there's some of us in this place and all around this world who are still being defined by the failures of our lives when we need to be defined by the success of the cross. By the success of the cross and the grave, how God has appeared in our life. When I take this drink today, when you take it, you are proclaiming that Jesus has forgiven me and has removed my guilt, and I'm going to walk from this place free today in Jesus. The Bible says also in that same passage that we come to the Lord in a manner that's worthy of him. Come into this table in a manner worthy. In a manner worthy of him. I've had people say, you know what? None of us are worthy. So we can't do that. And I say, the Scripture says that if you can come, if he's instructing us to come to this table in a manner worthy of him, that you can come to this table in a manner worthy of him. If you're here today and you are walking in some kind of rebellion against God, some disobedience, and you're refusing to deal with that in this moment, I wouldn't come take this today. If I want to live my life the way I want to live it and how I want to move in it and I don't care about the consequences of sin and the things that have happened in my life, I just want to keep living the way I live. Listen, that's not why Jesus died. He died for us to become like him in so many ways. Not in so many ways, in all his ways. But if you're here today and you've struggled And you've got to come before God today and say, God, listen, these are some things in my life that I want to bring to the cross this morning. And I want to lay it at your feet today. It can be that kind of, it can be that kind of simple faith that in a moment makes you right in His presence. In that moment. God, I've walked in this horrible attitude towards you, towards your church, towards your people. And today I confess that, and today I bring that before you. And so, God, I want to be right with you, and I want to be right with your church. I want to be right with my spouse. I want to be right with my children. I want to walk before you. This is the point of the cross, to be right with God, to be right with others. So what I want you to do is I want you to bow in prayer with me. Would you do that? There's a couple of things that I want to ask you to do in these closing minutes. And you can do this right where you are. If you feel like you need to come to the altar, or if you need to come talk with one of these men. Again, right where you are. God, I want to celebrate Christmas, the advent of Christ, by proclaiming your death, by participating in this Lord's Supper service. And I'm asking, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would come and convict me of anything I need to be convicted of. And God, I want to just lay it before you. And I ask you to forgive me. I want you to ask you to receive me into fellowship with you. Maybe there's been broken fellowship with God. And you know, maybe that just may be an attitude, and it may be sin. And if it's an attitude, it is sin. Say, God, I want to lay this down today. So if you got to come to the altar, if you need to take one of these folks' hands and pray for and ask them to pray for you, or if you just need to do it right now where you're at, I want to give you that opportunity. Some of you knew that you were coming to this table today. And so as soon as I say amen, you're ready. You come on up with your family. You come on up. And what I ask you to do is just right at this altar or at this table is to take the bread and eat it and take the cup and drink it right here. If you're with your family, you want to step aside and do that together from on the side, you can do that as well. There's no right way. And if you do need to come back and take it to your seat and think, God, I just, so that you know that you're ready to do this because you are proclaiming His death. This is a sacred ordinance. And I'm so excited to share it with you today. As we celebrate why Jesus appeared and why we love His appearing. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for the body of Christ, the blood of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, broken and shed for us, for our salvation, our deliverance. We've sung of it today. We've heard of it in readings today. Lord, we celebrate this Christmas, not only your birth, but the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because, Lord, we can't talk about your birth without talking about the death and resurrection. And, Lord, during Easter season, we can't talk about your death and resurrection without talking about your birth, why you came. So right now, I ask in this moment that we would lay down what we need to lay down. Let go of what we need to let go. And grasp your mighty hand today. And as we grasp your hand, Jesus, you take that hand and you place it in the Father's hand. And that's what unity with Jesus is all about. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for appearing. I pray, Lord, that we'd come to a close of a day and say, wow, we love your appearing. Thank you for taking away our grief. Thank you for appearing to take away our sin. Lord, if there's someone in here that has never given their life to Christ, if they've never said yes to you, Lord, if they've never been born again, they might not even understand what I'm saying right now, but something is stirring in them. I want to pray that they take one of these folks' hands and tell them, I've never received Jesus, and I want to receive Jesus right now. So God, come visit us this day. Visit us this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.